Never been through a week that had so many Saturdays in all my life. It has felt like Saturday since last Thursday or so. Had Missy's family come in, so that kind of started things up. And then church, and we had the gag gift party, so that kind of threw things. That wasn't the normal thing. Then Raven and Michaela's wedding ceremony, that was on a Tuesday, so that felt like a Saturday. Christmas Eve and Christmas, Saturday. So that's why the bulletin's so short. It's been done since Tuesday. But I thought it was Saturday. It's good to see all of you all here this morning, and we welcome those joining us on Facebook. I hope you all had a very Merry Christmas. One of the things that I love about us gathering on Sunday mornings is the fact that we get to share this story with each other. This story, every week, we come together and we sing these songs and we pray these prayers and read these scriptures and remind us about the story that we are a part of. Because it's very easy to lose sight of what story we are a part of. And that's one of the reasons why we've been doing this series. Because I believe that some of these songs that we unfortunately limit to this time of year. But some of these songs are so biblically rich in the story that they are telling, in which we are a part of. This story about our Savior King. And I like to hyphenate it like that. A Savior King that we have ingrained inside of us. Ingrained this longing for a Savior King. Don't we? That we have this longing, and we see it in lots of different ways. This longing that we have for someone to come in and defeat all of the bad guys and rally all of the good guys to rally them to say, let's go take care of all of the bad guys and fix all that is broken and make everything okay. We have this longing for a Savior King, and we see that longing in lots of ways. One of the ways we see that longing is during political seasons. Every political season that rolls around, and I imagine it's true for every country in the world, but every time a political season rolls around and somebody new comes in, and half of us say everything is coming to an end. It's all so broken. And then there's another half of us that say, no, this is the beginning of something new and great. And you can see this longing that's ingrained in all of us. I don't know if it's in our DNA or what it is, but we have a longing for a Savior, for someone to come and rally the good guys, to beat the bad guys, and to fix all the things that are broken. We even see it in things that are not so serious. We see it in sports. We see something broken in our team, and we long for a new owner or a new coach or a new team captain, a new quarterback, somebody to come in and rally the team to defeat the other teams and lead us to victory. And we think if we could just get a new whatever, then everything that's broke with our team can be fixed. Even those of us that retreat to a world of fiction, novels and TV shows and movies, but you can even see our longing in those things, in the characters that we are drawn to or the characters that we create. Someone to come in and rally the good guys, to beat the bad guys, to lead us to victory and to fix all that is broken. We see it in politics. We see it in sports. We see it in entertainment. We see it in all kinds of things. Why? Why do we see that? Because again, ingrained deeply in us, in humanity, is this longing, this desire for a Savior King, because we recognize that things are deeply, deeply broken. We look at a world and we see the things that are broken in our world, and we wish that we could fix it, but we know that we can't. And so we long for someone to come in and rally the good guys, to beat the bad guys, and lead us to victory and fix all that is broken in the world. We see the brokenness in the world. We see that brokenness in our community, in our nation. We see that brokenness in our relationships with one another. We see that brokenness even in ourselves, in our own hearts and mind. We see that brokenness every time we turn around, in every area of our lives. And you see this longing for someone, not to just come in and do a one-time save, but for somebody to come in and fix us, somebody to rule over us and to make everything okay. But we have to be very careful because we have that in Jesus, don't we? We have that in Jesus Christ. That's what we come every week to proclaim, and we remind ourselves every day that we have that in Jesus. So we need to be very careful that we don't attach ourselves to a different story. So let me give you some examples of things that are not our story, but we might be drawn to them from time to time. Our story is not a self-help story, but sometimes we get drawn to a self-help story, a story that says, if I have the right formula, if I have the right strategy, if I have the right recipe, then all of this brokenness in me and this brokenness in my relationships and maybe even the brokenness in the world could get fixed. If somebody would just give me the right secrets, if I just had the right secrets, I could pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I could save and I could help myself. Just the other day, I read a comment that they were talking about how, they don't give that much thought to the afterlife. Because for them, they said the Bible was a self-help book. And Jesus is the ultimate self-help guru. But that's exactly what we have to avoid. Jesus didn't come here to be a self-help guru. Jesus didn't come here just to reveal a certain set of rules or steps or secrets or formula to say, if you know this and you do this, then you can help yourself. That's not our story. But if we're not careful, we can get drawn to a self-help story. Or maybe even a story about a flawed hero. Another story that we might get drawn to is the flawed hero story where we say, well, this guy isn't perfect, but man, if we would just listen to them, they're going to make everything so good. They're going to come in and they are going to rally the good guys. And they're going to beat all the bad guys and lead us to victory. And they're going to fix what is broken. We do that not just with individual people, but we do that with political parties, with nations, with ideas, with ideology, with technology. We think if this technology or this idea or this party or this country, it's not perfect, but it's so close. It's so good. And if we just listened to them and if we just promoted this and if this just had its day in the sun, then it would rally all of the good guys and it would beat the bad guys and it would lead us to victory and it would fix everything that is broken. If we're not careful, we will anchor our hope and our joy to some hero we are looking for. So some hero or individual or some group or some movement or some ideology or technology, and we think this is our story. This is what is going to make everything okay. This is what is going to bring our happily ever after. Or we might be drawn to stories about escape. Some of us might say, well, there is no hope. Things in this world are just too broken and they're never going to get fixed and it's never going to be okay. And so we escape. And if we aren't careful, we can turn our lives into little series of escapes. We escape into fiction, into comfort, into entertainment, and we hope for an escape. Just the Lord, take me away and destroy everything that is broken. That's not our story either. Ours isn't a self-help story or a flawed hero story or an escape story. Our story is a story of divine intervention. Not your intervention, not the intervention of any individual or group or ideology or technology or movement. Ours is a story of divine intervention and divine redemption. God is the only one who can fix it, and He will. And He is. In fact, this is how we might say the gospel or put the gospel story. All that is broken is being and will be fixed through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That is our story. All that is broken is being and will be fixed through the redemptive work of Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's really what we talk about every week. That's why we sing these songs and pray these prayers and the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup is to remind us of this story that we are a part of. so that we don't get attached to these other stories or anchor our hope in ourselves or in others or in nothing, and we just want to escape it all. This is the story that we are a part of, that all that is broken is and it will be fixed through the redemptive work of King Jesus. So this morning we think about the song, Joy to the World. We think this is how the world responds when God becomes king. Again, after all, that's where all of this brokenness comes from. All of the brokenness that we see in and around the world, the brokenness that we try to create stories around to explain, all of the brokenness exists because humanity rejected the rule and the reign of God. And the only thing that can bring about healing and redemption for humanity is to be brought back under the rule and reign of God. The song we sing, Joy to the World, is the response of the world when God becomes king. So the lyrics say, Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Let men their songs employ. Let all of us sing this song, but also let creation join in the song. Let the entire nature join us in the song, because this is what is going to fix the brokenness. God becoming king. This is the problem. Why all the brokenness exists? Because we rejected the rule and reign of God. The only thing to fix that brokenness is for God to be king. So when God becomes king, this is the response. And in fact, when Isaac Watts wrote this, he was inspired to write this song as a commentary to Psalm 98, which was the joke on me, because I said just a few weeks ago that I wasn't going to preach on any of the Psalms for the foreseeable future. So Psalms 98 and Joy to the World, they go hand in hand. Psalm 98 says, Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done a marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. What I love about the Psalms is the words celebrating and anticipating. The Psalms are filled with those two ideas, both celebrating the salvation of God and anticipating the salvation of God. So, does this psalm celebrate God's salvation, what he has done? Or does it anticipate God's salvation, what he will do? And of course, the answer is yes, right? It's both of these things. And this idea that all nations, not just Israel, will see the salvation of God, that the nations, all the people groups of the world will see how good he is, how righteous he is, and that they would want to be brought under his rule and reign of Yahweh. That day is coming, was coming, and that it is this, what the psalm celebrates and anticipates. He says in verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord. All the earth, break forth in joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Again, you see that King and Lord, it's anticipating God's rule and reign. This is the way God saves. This is the way that God redeems. This is the way God fixes what is broken, the brokenness that exists in me. Exists because I reject God's rule and reign. The brokenness that exists in you, in our community, in our world, the brokenness that exists in creation, the thorn and thistles and every bit of brokenness is a direct or an indirect result of humanity rejecting the rule and reign of God. And this is the way God saves, is to bring people back under his care. Bring them back under his rule and reign, to be over them as king. And so the psalmist says, make a joyful noise. Let men their songs employ, but not just men, but all of creation, nature. Let the entire world rejoice. Verse 7 says, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And again, sometimes we think about God's judgment and we think that's a bad thing. But nothing could be farther from the truth. God's judgment is a good thing, especially for those that belong to him. For those that are forgiven by his grace and by his mercy, God's judgment is a good thing. And God's judgment means the setting of everything right. Now for the wicked and the rebellious and those who stubbornly refuse to allow God to rule and reign over them, is it a pleasant thing? No, of course not. But for those who would submit to him and for all of creation, God's judgment is a good thing because it means the setting of things right again. Everything is going to be redeemed because this is where it all went wrong. If you remember, we have these two stories that go hand in hand to illustrate this. In the very beginning of Genesis, you have the creation story and you have Adam and Eve who have decided that they want their story to be a self-help story. And they've decided that they want to possess the knowledge of good and evil and they want to take hold of it and grasp it for themselves, wanting to know what it was like to be like God and reject his rule and his reign. And so they did. They seized it for themselves, and then all of this brokenness in themselves and their relationship with one another and even their relationship with the ground itself. Everything was broken. And you remember the same thing happened to Israel. Do you remember the people of Israel were brought out of Egypt and into the promised land? And did they have a king when they were brought into the promised land? They did. And his name was Yahweh. Yahweh was supposed to be their king. But they said, no thanks. We want a flawed hero story. We want a king like everybody else has a king. They wanted someone like Saul. And did that cause brokenness? Sure it did. When we reject the rule and reign of God, it causes everything to be broken. And the only way for things to be set back right is for God to be the king. And when God reigns as king, everything begins to be set right. And so we sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. This is the way things get set right in humanity, in all of creation. But I love the third verse, the joy to the world. It says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. And that word is powerful, isn't it? Curse. And that's what really happened. When humanity rejected the rule and reign of God, there was a curse, not just on them, but on the ground itself. It broke relationships with God. It broke relationships with each other. It broke the whole creation, thorns and thistles. And in Jesus' first coming, he begins to make all of this right. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. He begins to make things right. How? But by forgiving us of our sin. But of course, all of those who receive him as king and are baptized into him, our sins are atoned for and taken away and cleansed, and we become forgiven people. And then he gives us his spirit to begin to change us, to make us a new creation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that anyone is in Christ. He is a new creation, that the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All of us that are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. He begins to change everything, beginning with you and me. And then in his second coming, everything that is still broken is going to be purged and set right. This is our joy, and this is our hope. This is our story. Let's look at Romans 8, beginning in verse 8. Paul writes, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul says that you've already begun to be set right, to be fixed by the Spirit that lives within you. He says that you're not just flesh. Well, I mean, you are still flesh. You are still living in your body, but you're more than that now. You don't walk in the flesh. You don't just do what you want to do, but you've been changed. You've been transformed and sanctified by the Spirit that's in you. That the work of God setting everything right has already begun in you. This is not a future thing. This is a present thing for those who walk by the Spirit. This longing that we have that says, God, I need you to come and set everything right. I need someone to fix all that is broken. And I am tempted to see this truth in another story or in this person or in this group or trust in myself or to think that it's just too broken and nothing can ever be fixed. But the answer is Jesus. Who will set us free from this cycle of sin and death? It's Jesus. And he's already begun to do this work in you by giving you his Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, then you are no longer in the flesh and you are no longer trapped by this cycle of sin and death. The fixing, the redeeming has already begun in you. And so we sing, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. From all of us who have received him as king and have been cleansed by his blood and have received his Spirit, and the fixing that the Spirit is doing has already begun in you. But do you see? If you accept the wrong story, if you are drawn to the wrong story and you say, well, it's me. I got to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I've got to work harder. He's given me the recipe, but I got to do it. That's the wrong story. It's rejoice because of what he is doing in you. Does that mean you don't have to participate? Of course not. But it's his story. It's his work. It's his power that is at work in you. This isn't a self-help story. This is a Savior help story. This is a Jesus help story. This is a divine intervention story that you cannot do just by having the right secrets and the right steps or by having the right formula. Jesus isn't a self-help guru. He gives you his Spirit because you can't do it without his Spirit. And we have to be careful to avoid stories that say, if I just embrace this ideology or this person, or if I just do whatever it is that they say, or if this idea just has its day in the sun, it will save us. Nope. And ours is also not an escape story where we say it's all too broken that can never be fixed. Jesus has already begun to fix things and set things right, and he begins in you. There's so much more for which we are still hoping, right? Verse 11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you see that he says that there is still some more redeeming to be done? That he's not done with you yet. You're still in the flesh. You're still in the body that is mortal, but you will be raised to life. But that raising hasn't happened yet. The redemption of your mortal body hasn't happened yet. We're still hoping for that. We're still looking forward to that day, but that day will come too. Just as his first appearing has come, the second will come as well. Verse 12 says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, again, joy to the world, the Lord is come. He's already begun to fix us and set us free. And if we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, we can put to death those things of the flesh. That those ideas of fear and pride and self-indulgence, covetousness and greed and violence and all of these things that are in the brokenness of humanity, we can say, I'm done with that because something has changed. Just like we talked about last week, we live in AD, we live in the year of our Lord. He is reigning now. His redemption and fixing has already begun. His new creation has already started in you and in me. And Paul says, if that's true, if the Spirit lives in you, then walk by the Spirit. Don't go back to walking by the flesh. If you do, you're going to die. There's no hope in that kind of life of self-indulgence and fear. All those broken things, you left them. Don't go back to that slavery. You've been set free from that cycle of sin and death. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, and I like this, that we are children of God. Not that we will be, but we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Do you see? It's both. In this passage here, it has both the joy and the hope, both the joy of what it is and the hope of what it will be. The joy is, as you are already children of God. The hope is that you are heirs. An heir is someone who is still waiting for something. So you have, and there is still something yet to come. You are children, but you are also heirs. If you are willing to suffer with Christ, then you will also be glorified with him. In Jesus' first coming, he brought salvation, sanctification, his Spirit. And in his second coming, he brings glorification for those who are willing to wait. Be patient. Hope. Suffer with him. And I'm afraid so many times we've lost our patience to suffer because we've forgotten the significance of hope. That's all we have, and that all we will be isn't yet, but it will be. So if we are willing to suffer with him, then we will also be glorified with him. Verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The creation itself is waiting to be set free. The creation itself is waiting to be redeemed, is waiting in hope. In verse 22 says, for we know what the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions of sons, the redemption of our bodies. And I love that phrase, first fruits. It doesn't mean best here. It just means the first of what is to come. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, and there is more to come. So we rejoice in what we have. We rejoice in what is, and we hope for what is to come. And so he says in verse 24, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Hope, wait, patience. This hopeful, patient waiting has to be a key part of our theology. If it's not, then we stand a good chance of adopting a different story. If patient, hopeful waiting is not key to our theology, we will adopt a self-help story, or we'll find some other hero to come in and save the day, or we'll just be an escapist and say, there's no fixing this, and I just need to get out of here. But if we patiently wait, if we hope, wait with hopeful longing, we can adopt this story that we are a part of, waiting for God to set things right. So my encouragement this week is to rejoice in what is and hope in what is to come. The new creation has already begun in you. You are, as Christians, new creation. The Spirit of God lives in you. You have been saved, forgiven, redeemed, and rejoicing in this is how we avoid anger and pride and fear. Rejoicing in this and hoping in this promise. We must anchor our joy in what is and our hope in what is to come in Jesus rather than in ourselves or in others or even in escape. We anchor our joy and hope in Jesus, believing all that is broken is being and will be fixed through his redemptive work. That's how we embrace this true story of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what we are doing when we are baptized. We are stepping into a new story and saying, I'm done accepting a self-help story. I can't save myself. And we stop trusting in others and other ideas to save us. And we give up the despair of escapism. And we say, Jesus is and will continue to fix everything. And we surrender our loyalty to him. And we are brought back under the rule and reign of God. And he begins that moment that we entrust ourselves back to him. He begins to set all things right, first in us and later in all things, and that's what we're hoping for. And so this morning, if we can help you this morning with your joy or your hope, if we can encourage you in your walk or help you in any way, please make that known as together we stand and we sing.